In the Australian wildback, there grows a little plant called the sundew plant. It is called such because of the attraction it has, producing a sweet-smelling, sticky fluid that covers lots of tiny little hairs on its beautiful red, white, and pink blossoms. It gives the appearance of glistening and refreshing dew when the sun shines. Many small insects are attracted to this plant. However, woe to any insect that actually lands on its beautiful blossoms for a refreshing bite, for as soon as it touches the sticky fluid produced by the plant, it imprisons it. As the insect struggles to free itself, the vibration of the insect causes the leaves to close tightly around it, and even more sticky fluid clings to the insect. It is not long before the plant has the insect trapped, and with the leaves closing in on the insect completely, the plant devours the insect, secreting enzymes into the insect. The plant then digests it, leaving nothing but its exoskeleton. The insect devoured, the leaves will open and the exoskeleton will fall away, and the plant awaits its next victim. Men and women, this sundew plant is a lot like temptation. It attracts, appearing to be refreshing, delightful, and full of pleasure. It then captures upon touch and wraps itself around you. It devours you, sucking all goodness from you, and it abandons you by the wayside. Temptation is no joke. It is no laughing matter. Just as the sundew plant is no laughing matter to a small insect. And yet, I wonder, whenever it comes to temptation, how do you and I react to it? Do we play about with temptation, or do we think about temptation? Do we pray about temptation, or do we flee temptation? How do we react to temptation? This evening, I want to look at the subject of reaction to temptation. And specifically, I want to look at how Joseph reacted to temptation, for he reacted in a marvelous and victorious way. And as we observe the principles Joseph put in place, you and I will quickly discern that temptation is not defeated by accident, but by action. The first principle you and I will see regarding Joseph's reaction to temptation is found in Genesis 39, verses 7 to 8. And there you and I will read that Joseph refused temptation immediately. Look with me at those verses, Genesis 39 and the verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. You can just imagine the scene. As a young man in his early 20s, perhaps, Joseph has risen to great prominence in the house of Potiphar. He is being seen more and more by Potiphar and his family as he discharges his master's duties. And suddenly, being brought into the limelight, Potiphar's wife sets her eyes on Joseph and begins to notice him. Here is a good-looking young man. Here is one who is pure and unspoiled from the women around him. Here is one who is fit and healthy, with strong hands on a body as he goes about my husband's work. Here is one who is liked by all the household, old and young, high and low. Here is one who is kind, willing to help any he can, a gentleman. Here is one who is a man of principle, a man of the Lord, a man who many may say is out of my reach, but a man who could be within my reach. And for days, perhaps weeks, Potiphar, as she notices Joseph, she eyes Joseph up, and she lets the excitement of having Joseph with her begin to fill up within her. Then, perhaps one night, when the darkness descends, Potiphar's wife can take her longing and craving for Joseph no more, and calling on one of her handmaidens, requests that Joseph comes to attend to her. Joseph arriving, he finds his master's wife sitting on the edge of the bed, the light is low, and with a soft voice, tells him there's something important that he should know, waving Joseph closer and closer to her, so that he can hear her whisper and smell her delightful perfume. She whispers in a soft and seductive tone, "Lie with me." As soon as Joseph hears those words, And they register in his mind exactly what it is that she is asking. His conscience is pricked. And immediately standing up straight and taking some steps back, Joseph, in clear, bold words, refuses. Joseph does not entertain the thought of adultery. He does not contemplate the suggestion of adultery. No, as soon as his conscience is pricked, he refuses the temptation, and he refuses it immediately. Men and women, and young people, the first and most effective weapon in conquering sin is to refuse it immediately. As soon as your conscience is touched, step back immediately. Don't entertain the temptation. Don't contemplate the temptation. Refuse the temptation and refuse it immediately. This is the first and most effective response to temptation. To not let it have time to get any hold on you. For once it does, like the sundew plant, it will capture you, devour you, and leave you by the wayside. How many people, young and old, have found this to be the case? For example, when King Agrippa heard the Apostle Paul speak of Jesus Christ, who suffered and rose from the dead, and how all the prophets of the Old Testament bore witness of Jesus Christ, instead of accepting the love of Christ in salvation, King Agrippa listened to the voice of doubt in his head, and the voice of position and prestige tell him that Jesus Christ is not worth the shame of becoming a Christian. And in the end, Agrippa, dwelling upon this temptation of doubt, the temptation of position and prestige, Agrippa would say to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but not quite." The jaws of temptation captured Agrippa, and they would devour him. Think about King David, when he walked on the palace roof, and he saw the very beautiful Bathsheba bathing herself. The thought of lust entering his mind and heart, instead of refusing it immediately, David indulged in it. And so much so that he inquired after who Bathsheba was from a servant. Thinking about her more, dwelling upon her more, he sent for her. If only David would have refused the thought and the lust immediately, he would not have been captured. What about Achan? When Achan ran over the fallen walls of Jericho in his fighting, and seeing there a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight, instead, refusing to think upon that which was forbidden by God, Achan meditated on what was forbidden, a meditating which led to his taking and his dying along with his family. Then we have Peter, the Apostle Peter. He stood outside the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, during the mock trial of Christ. And warming himself beside the fire, he quickly found himself to be in with the wrong company. Being tempted with danger and hatred, Peter denied the Lord he loved. Moving out of the house and into the porch, Peter was tempted again. Again, Peter denied the Lord he loved. We then read in the Gospel records, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them. That is, thou art one of the disciples, one of the followers of this man Jesus, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Or like the insect in the clutches of the sundew plant, Peter was attracted, Peter was captured, Peter was devoured, leaving him to weep much. Men and women, what is your reaction to temptation? Maybe you are tempted to doubt the word of God like Agrippa. Maybe you are tempted with lust like David. Maybe you are tempted with greed like Achan. Maybe you are tempted to deny the Lord like Peter. What will you do? What do you do? Do you dwell on the temptation like Agrippa? Do you entertain it like David? Do you enjoy the thought of it like Achan? Do you give in to it like Peter? Why often we have refused the temptation whenever it first came. But surely there have been so many more times whenever we have not refused the temptation whenever it first came. We did not refuse it immediately. It is not because we could not refuse it. It is because we did not refuse it. And we have failed the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus Christ was like Joseph in Genesis 39. Jesus Christ was focused in his life. No matter what Christ was tempted with, Jesus Christ was focused. Jesus Christ came to this earth to do a job, to live for us and to die for us, and nothing would distract him from that. To be distracted would result in our eternal ruin. But in love for us and in our salvation, Jesus Christ refused temptation. He refused it immediately there in the wilderness. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written, thou shalt not." Whether the temptation was in the realm of pleasure or in pain, whether the temptation was subtle or forceful, whether the temptation was public or private, Jesus Christ was focused to live that perfect life, to go to that cruel cross and to die as a lamb without blemish in our place. Even now, Jesus Christ is focused still, ever living to pray for us. Oh, men and women, let the truth of our sinfulness, failing to refuse temptation, immediately dig deep into our hearts. Let the reality of our failure take deep root in our minds. Jesus Christ loved us. Let us love him. He who loved us with a complete focus. Let us love him with a complete focus. He who lived for us with a complete focus. Let us live for him with a complete focus. He who prays for our good without distraction. Let us pray for him and his glory without distraction. Nothing will hinder Christ loving us and serving us. Let us not let anything hinder us from loving and serving him. Let us refuse temptation immediately. Is this what you will do? This is what Joseph did. And he had a wondrous and a victorious response and reaction to temptation. But notice with me, Joseph not only refused temptation immediately, Joseph refused temptation honestly. If you and I look at Genesis 39, verse 8, we read, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Men and women, it is important to have the right perspective when temptation comes, and to be honest about what sin really is. Joseph did this, and so should we. Observe with me a number of truths. First of all, Joseph saw sin as a betrayal of the trust given to him. In verse 8, Joseph said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." In verse 6 of the same chapter, we are told Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Regarding that phrase, "save the bread which he did eat," some think that means that Potiphar just simply lived a luxurious life of eating and drinking, not caring for anything in his home, because he knew he had a good and faithful, hard-working servant to ensure all goes well. Other commentators think that this phrase, "save the bread which he did eat," refers to the fact that Potiphar trusted Joseph with every aspect of his household, its finances, its servants, its buildings, and its management, with the exception of the preparing of food. For as Genesis 44, verse 33 tells us, it was an abomination for Egyptians to eat bread with the Hebrews. But whichever way you understand this verse and this phrase, the truth is clear. Potiphar trusted Joseph with most, if not all, that he belonged or that he possessed. For Joseph to sin, it was to betray the trust given to him, and it was to destroy the testimony that he had before Potiphar. Men and women, when temptation comes, remember, to sin is a betrayal of trust. The Lord has given you and me an opportunity to show him as glorious and to honour him He has entrusted that opportunity to us. What a privilege. What an honour that we, who are sinners, can show forth God's glorious in Christ by his strength for his glory. You and I can honour him. What a privilege. And yet, every time you and I sin, every time you and I betray the trust God has given us, we despise the privilege of showing God as glorious. And we seek to show ourselves as glorious instead. That we are wiser than God. We are better than God. We are more worthy of listening to than God is. Men and women, when temptation comes, be honest about it. It is a betrayal of trust. Joseph, secondly, saw sin as failure in the responsibilities given to him. In verse 8 of chapter 39, Joseph said, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." Potiphar had trusted all in Joseph's hand, with the possible exception of bread, but certainly the definite exception of his wife. Joseph therefore had a great responsibility in the household. He had the responsibility of keeping the household in order, of promoting truth and purity within the household, to be just and fair in his dealings in the household with disciplined servants, to ensure the blessing of God which had been on the household would continue to be on the household. And this blessing, in turn, would ensure the servants would continue to keep their jobs and able to feed their families. Joseph had great responsibilities, and whenever he was therefore tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, to give in to that temptation would to be failure in every one of these responsibilities. Instead of there being order, there would be confusion. Instead of purity, there would be impurity. Instead of justice in the household, there would be injustice. Instead of inviting the blessing of God upon the household, there would be the hindrance of the blessing of God upon the household. Men and women, when temptation comes, refuse it immediately. But refuse it honestly. Call the sin for what it is. To give in to it is failure. It is not simply a fall. It is not simply a stumble. It is failure. I imagine no one listening this evening would want to be considered a failure. But this is exactly what sin is. It is failure. Joseph was honest with sin. That is also seen by a third matter. Joseph saw sin as despising the God who loved him. In verse 9 of chapter 39, Joseph said, "There is none greater in this house than I." Joseph remembered that when he was brought into Egypt, he was a slave. Now, there is none greater in this household than he. Who loved him and brought him to this favored position? It was God. How dreadful then to take the love of God, the love that God had showed him, and despised that love. Men and women, temptation and sin, to give in to it is a despising of God who has loved you. One man has rightly said, our response and our reaction to temptation is an accurate barometer. It is an accurate measure of our love for God. Joseph was the witness to his household of how much God had loved him by loving God above all. To not love God would be to say to all those in the household, God hasn't loved me. God hasn't loved me with us all. God hasn't given up much for me. I don't need to give up much for him. Our reaction to temptation is a barometer and a witness. Oh, men and women, how much have you and I, how often do you and I honour the love that God has shown us? How much do you and I show the love of God to those around us? How often do we not put God first who put us first? How often do we not sacrifice for God who sacrificed everything for us? And how often therefore do you and I say that God is not loving and God is not worth loving? Because he's given nothing really. Oh, may you and I cry to God for strength, to refuse sin immediately, to refuse sin honestly, and to call it for what it is, a despising of the love that God has really shown us. When he gave his only begotten Son for us and gave everything for us. Fourthly, Joseph saw sin as rebellion against God's boundary. We read in verse 9, Joseph says, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he that is Potiphar kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Potiphar's wife was a woman of power, a woman of influence, a woman who could do much harm to Joseph. He refused her, but also one who could bring many rewards and blessings to Joseph if he was to heed her. But the thing that was most important in Joseph's life was the boundary that God had given him. Now, Joseph did not have the written word of God at this time. This would not come until many years later in the time of Moses. But Joseph was not without knowledge of God's will, for it had been passed down to him from his father. One incident Jacob, Joseph's father, would likely have informed Joseph about was whenever God said to Abimelech, on the occasion that Abimelech had taken Abraham's wife, God said to Abimelech, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." That's Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 to 6. And in the message that Jacob would have relayed to Joseph about Abimelech having Abraham's wife Sarah, this message taught Joseph, as it taught Abimelech, two very important truths. First of all, adultery is serious, because God said to Abimelech, "Thou art but a dead man." And secondly, adultery was sinning against God, because God said, "I have withheld thee from sinning against me." Men and women, Joseph could have committed adultery with Potiphar's wife and enjoyed many rewards and benefits from it. But what mattered most to Joseph was the boundary God had given. The sin was to break that boundary. It was rebellion, utter rebellion. Men and women, you and I have so much more of God's word available to us today than Joseph had. And yet how often you and I are so willing to break God's boundaries. So often we do not study God's word to know where those boundaries are. So often we are not willing to discern what God's precepts are. And this is rebellion, nothing but utter rebellion. As someone has said, sin is a result of one of two things. It is either rebellion from studying and knowing Scripture, or it is rebellion in failing to obey and heed Scripture. I wonder, does this describe you and me this evening? Remember again how the Lord Jesus Christ never once left the boundary his Father had given him. Not once did he step outside of the boundaries that were set for him. Why? Because he loved us. He wanted to be perfect for us. He wanted to die for us as a lamb without blemish. And yet I wonder, do you and I want to study the word of God? To know the boundaries of God, that we may live a life of sacrifice and thankfulness. A life without blemish in return for the him who first loved us. Or is it the reality that you and I don't care? We don't care about the boundaries of God. We don't care about knowing them. We don't care about heeding them. Men and women, Joseph, he refused temptation immediately. He refused temptation honestly. He called temptation for exactly what it was. In verse 9, he summed it up. He said, "It is great wickedness against God." Joseph viewed sin as God viewed it. He did not deny what it was. He was honest with what it was. And men and women here, you and I see a very important principle. If we call sin for the great wickedness that it is, you and I are already half winning the battle. Today, sin is not often called for what it is. John Butler, the Bible commentator, has said, and here I quote, "Alcoholism is called a disease, not a damnable drunkenness. Laziness is called a lifestyle, not sloth. Abortion is called pro-choice when it should be called murder. Gambling is called a cure for the economy when it should be called a curse. Adultery is called free love when it should be called immorality." To conquer its victims, the tempter likes to tone down the offence of sin by giving it nice and pleasant names. Men and women, if we are to conquer sin, we must label sin correctly. We must call it for their corruption and the wickedness that it is. Sometimes, you know, I can hear the phrase of little sins or white sins, but I tell you, even the greatest of ships can be sunk by the smallest of leaks. There is no such thing as a small leak. Every leak will lead to ruin and destruction, for it is an offence against the holy, infinite and gracious God. When David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 51, and he said in verse 4, "To God, to the Lord, against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David had wronged many people when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But above all of this, he had wronged the Lord. He committed great sin against God. And you know, I need to recognize that our sins are primarily directed against God. Or there are times when I might feel you and you might feel me, and there are times when you and I will feel others. But primarily our sins are directed against God. Because it is God's creation that you and I have marred. It is God's instruction that you and I have despised. It is God's authority that you and I have rejected. It is God's love that you and I have spurned. It is God's grace that you and I have abused. It is God's patience that you and I have tested. It is God's truth that you and I have denied. It is God's justice that you and I have mocked. Think how severely you and I, whenever we sin and give in to temptation, you and I have offended the holy God. Against him and against him only have we sinned and done great wickedness in his sight. Oh, how guilty you and I are, with our lies and our jealousies and our covetousness and our blasphemies and our lack of love and our lack of study and our lack of obedience and our lack of heart and our lack of prayer. How guilty you and I are, great wickedness against God. And yet, how gracious the Lord is, that he's willing to put our guilt and our sin away. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, we read, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. The Apostle Paul declared in Acts 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The word forgive means to send away with intensity, never more to remember it again. Oh, men and women, be encouraged this evening. You and I can be forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he stands willing and ready to save us, willing and ready to forgive us, to apply the merits of his perfect, spotless, righteous life, to fit us for eternity, to wash our sins away and make us as white as snow. You and I can be forgiven of all our crimes of great wickedness. But the question is, will we? Are you and I willing to be forgiven of our great wickedness? Are you and I willing to repent and turn from our great wickedness and turn unto God and cry to him for forgiveness? Are you and I willing to stand before God in our own wickedness? Or are you and I willing to stand before God in the righteousness of Christ's perfect life? What will you and I do with Christ? That's the question you and I must answer this evening. What will you and I do with Christ? What was Joseph's reaction to temptation? First of all, he refused it immediately. And then second, he refused it honestly. But it was with me thirdly, Joseph refused temptation persistently. In verse 10 of chapter 39 we read, "And it came to pass, as she that is Potiphar's wife spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her." The temptation would persist with Joseph day by day. The temptation would progress with Joseph day by day. First of all, to lie by her, then simply to lie with her. But Joseph's response to temptation was no the first time, no the second time, no the third time, and no every time. Men and women, the only way to combat the persistency of temptation is to be persistent in opposing temptation. But let me ask you, are you willing to be persistent in refusing temptation? Are you and I willing to say no the first time, no the second time, no the third time, and no the every time? There will be those who will say that if we are persistent in saying no to temptation, oh, you are stubborn. You're not willing to move with the times. There will be those who will say you're foolish, you're hard-hearted, not willing to give sin a chance. But men and women, you and I remember, Jesus Christ was persistently pure for us. He was pure when he came into this world. He was pure when he was despised in this world. He was pure when he went to die for this world. And he is pure even now as he has ascended from this world. Why? So that you and I could be saved. Oh, may God give you and I grace, and may you and I cry to God for grace to refuse temptation persistently. To be pure persistently. Because Jesus Christ was persistently pure and loving for us. Notice with me, fourthly, when Joseph, he refused temptation immediately, honestly, persistently. But now, fourthly, Joseph ran from temptation finally. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 39, we read, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men in the house there within. And she that is Potiphar's wife caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. You can imagine Joseph going into the house to sort out accounts in a private place, in a private room. And as Potiphar's wife enters that room, knowing that Joseph is there, she sees her opportunity to approach Joseph. Joseph, beginning to move away as his custom was, out of the tempter's path, she moves quickly, catches hold of his garment, perhaps takes the garment at the sleeve, and holds him from walking away, and seeking with her might to pull him closer and to rein him in with that sleeve. She says, with all the attraction that she can muster, and with all the desperation that she is in, craving for him, "Lie with me." Joseph, knowing the temptation, has grown from a look to words, now to actions, he flees, leaving his garment in his hand. Men and women, the philosophy of the times is, don't be a good separator, be a good mixer. The world will say, if you do not mix well, then you are considered a recluse, a loner, someone who has problems. But yet the Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications, that is evil company, corrupts good manners, it corrupts good morals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Men and women, as it is dangerous to drive horses near the edge of a cliff, as it is dangerous to bring gunpowder near the fire, and as it is dangerous to sit still when the snake rises and hisses, so it is dangerous to play with temptation. The wise man tells us in Proverbs 4, verse 15, avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. Joseph ran from temptation finally. I wonder, will you and I run from temptation? Will we refuse it immediately whenever it enters into your heads? Will we be honest with it and declare it for what it is? Great wickedness against God, spurning his love, refusing his instruction, rejecting his grace. Will we refuse it persistently? And will we run from it finally? I wonder, will you and I see the love of God today? That God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And seeing that God has given his only begotten, his beloved, his most precious Son, will you and I love God who has first loved us? Will you and I give back to God who has first given all for us? Will you and I live for Christ who first lived for us? The question comes, what will you and I do with Christ today? Because neutral you and I cannot be. And someday our hearts will be asking, what will he do with me? It is interesting to note that in verse 12 of Genesis 39, will you not read of Joseph speaking with Potiphar's wife again? And showing her sin anymore. This Joseph has done once and perhaps many times. But no longer does he strive with her. She continues in her sin. She continues in her rebellion. She continues in her rejection of the truth and of God's will. And so now Joseph leaves her in her choice. Potiphar's wife would never see Joseph again after verse 12. She would never hear his voice speaking to her of forgiveness and repentance. She would never see him and have such a clear conviction of her sin. She was left. And she was left alone. What a serious lesson for you and me this evening. If we hear God speaking to us regarding a certain sin, Let us not resist God's chastisement, but let us thank God for his grace in showing us our sin and his great love in desiring to turn us from our sin. Because God has said, my spirit will not always strive with man. The sundew plant in Australia is a great picture of temptation. It attracts with its red, white and pink blossoms, its beautiful, refreshing and pleasant looking dew. But it captures. It ensnares. It devours. And it abandons by the wayside. Don't be attracted. Don't be captured. Don't be ensnared and devoured by temptation. Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:21 has come to save us from our sins, from the punishment of our sins, from the bondage of our sins. What will you and I do with Christ this evening? Will we ask him, come Lord, save me? Or will we refuse him? What a saviour we have. May you and I not be devoured by temptation. Amen.